Oh. It's already on. Wow. Okay. Let's put this down here. There, just in case. All right. If this recorder is on, they like it to have something soft, so I'll put it there. And loud. That's good enough. Yes? You can hear me. Okay. It is the fifth day of April 2014, and this is the Narkis Shabbat morning Bible study. It's the time of year we are a week and a half before Pesach. And before Western Resurrection Sunday, Easter, we are 2 weeks ahead. So this is a time that is traditionally a good time to look at some of the gospel texts that deal with the last week. And there are many questions that deal with the last week of Jesus' ministry. When he came to Jerusalem and he went to the temple, he told parables, they had the Last Supper, he was arrested, taken to trial, crucified, and rose from the dead. And we have four different accounts of these, and they have little details that are very interesting to study that are different. And today I thought we would look at the scene in the trial when the high priests are talking with Jesus and questioning him. Is he the Messiah? Or are you the Messiah? And we will look at the difference between Matthew and Mark and Luke, because each one of them tells the same story, but they tell it in slightly different words. And ironically, many commentators see things that I agree with on a piece of this text, and a question has arisen as to where Jesus' answer starts from. And that question has arisen within some of us who like to study these Gospels together and look at Hebrew sources particularly. Where does Jesus' answer come from? Well, we will see that in just a moment after we read the texts. So if you will turn to Luke chapter 22, and we'll probably start reading around verse 66. Let's turn there. Where is 66? Yes. Okay. I should ask for one more thing. Is there an English Bible I can read from? Okay, well, if not, okay, that will work. No, she has one here. That's good.
What's the chapter again?
Luke chapter 22, verse 66. And at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." And then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Okay. Well, I didn't say a prayer. Let's pause and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Lord, we pray for your teaching and guidance as we look at your word, as we think of what happened, as we study your answers and the questions, as we think about what you did for us. Lord, we want to be your followers and conformed into your image. We pray in Jesus' name and we say, Amen. Amen. All right. We have just read the trial scene in Luke. We're going to take the time and read this also in Mark. So if you will turn to Mark chapter 14, and we'll probably start around verses 58 or 59. I'm sorry, did I say 14 or 15? 14, good. Okay. We'll start at 57. "Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him." Of course, when they set up, they did not say they were going to give false testimony. That is Mark. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands.' Yet even then their testimony did not agree. And then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus, 'and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his clothes. 'Why do we need any more witnesses?' he asked. 'You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him as worthy of death. And they began to spit on him and blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, 'Prophesy!' And the guards took him and beat him." Okay, there. Two different accounts of Jesus before the high priest. First, we should start on agreement before we look at some little differences. The agreement between these two accounts, where are they? They're before the high priests. So that part is the same. And another point of agreement is that at some stage in the discussion, the high priest asks if Jesus is the Son of God. Let me read it again. In Luke, it says, "They all asked him, 'Are you then the Son of God?'" Interesting. And in Mark, I lost my place. just a second. In Mark, in verse 61, they said, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" So, in the Son of the Blessed One means the Son of God. So, in both of them, it is the priests that ask Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" Now, for me, that raises a little question or something that needs to be clarified for a Christian audience. Because we think of Jesus as the Son of God. We talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for us to hear the phrase, the Son of God, this is nothing new for us. And we think of it in terms of heaven, God's Son, divine. But there are two things here that should raise a question for us when we read the story. Jesus is not the one who says, Son of God. It is the high priests. So, one question is, why would the high priest use the phrase, Son of God? They did not have a Son of God that they talked about a lot. Why do they talk about it? That's a question. Why would they ask Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" They are not Christians. They are not living after the New Testament. They're living before the New Testament. So why would they ask a question that sounds like a New Testament question? That's a good question. And a second one becomes, what did they mean? Well, the second one is easier. The Son of God occurs in the Hebrew Bible. Where does it occur in the Hebrew Bible? In Psalm 2, we have God speaking to His Messiah, to His King, the King that He has put on His throne in Jerusalem, and He says, "You are my Son. Today I have given birth to you." This psalm, Psalm 2, is often called a royal enthronement psalm. It is very likely a psalm that was repeated when a king would be having a celebration or being installed for the first time. This psalm would remind everyone that the person who sat on the throne of David, he was God's ruler. The kingdom of Israel, and after it split, the kingdom of Judah, these were God's chosen people. This kingdom was God's kingdom on earth. And the man that he was using to rule was on the throne of David. And so the psalm calls the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, he calls him God's son. He has God speaking. The Lord said, "You are my son." So, the Son of God in a Jewish mind before the New Testament, this would be a way of talking about the Son of David, someone who was the king, ruling. And of course, that would be a very bold statement. Why? because the kingdom of Judah was not a real kingdom. Herod had been called a king, but they were under the Romans. And when Herod died, even that kingdom in name was divided into pieces. There was no true kingdom. There was no ruler in Judah that was God's appointed man on earth. So this is a bold statement. And certainly the high priests, if they use a phrase, Son of God, and they're thinking of the king of the son of David, the king of Judah, they know that this is a statement that will be politically dangerous. All of this is clear, but we haven't asked that first question I mentioned. And that question is this: why did they ask him if he was the Son of God? And this brings up something that is very interesting. If you read the story in Mark, do you remember the order? We remember the pieces, yes. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus talks something about the Son of Man and sitting at the right hand, or let's see, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming in the clouds of heaven. That's a strange answer. But in Mark, we have the question, are you the Son of the Blessed One, the Messiah? And then this strange answer from Jesus. But in Luke, let's look at the passage in Luke. They ask him, in verse 67, tell us if you are the Messiah. Now, notice very carefully, there is no mention of Son of God. And then Jesus gives an answer that sounds very much like the way Mark told it. Here is what Luke says. I'll skip the questions. If I tell you, you won't believe me. If I ask you, you won't answer. We'll come back to those. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they asked him, are you then the Son of God? When Luke tells the story, the Son of God question comes at the end, not at the beginning. Now, is that important? Well, maybe not. Maybe it's just two different ways of telling the same story. But when we look very carefully, we will find that there is something special in Luke. And it will help us make sense of this whole passage. And it will also raise another question about Jesus' answer. So let's come back and look at this passage in Luke. First of all, are you the Messiah? Tell us. That is clear. That is plain, direct, simple speech. Of course, there are many kinds of Messiah. Every person who was anointed was a kind of a Messiah, which means anointed one. But they mean the leader of Israel that God would send to restore the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of David. I think that is clear. And Jesus' answer is also, his first answer is very clear. If I tell you, you will not answer. Well, that's actually quite smart. If he just said, I'm the Messiah, Or, you know, I'm sorry, he says, you will not believe me. If he just says, I'm the Messiah, that will not convince them that he is the Messiah. It might even be the opposite. If he says it, then we won't believe it because there's nothing to support it. In fact, saying it lowers you. It makes you doubt that it's true. Anybody can say it. But will the real Messiah even need to say it? Surely the true Messiah does not need to say, I'm the Messiah. And Jesus, he knows all of this. So he says, if I tell you, you will not believe. That's right. And if I asked you, you would not answer. Aha! Now what is this? First of all, it's a double answer. This is we find this happening many times in the Gospels. When Jesus is asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How may I enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, well, how do you read what is written in the law? A double answer. And not direct, it's kind of an indirect answer. And two questions. Well, here we have two statements. This sounds very much like Jesus. If I tell you, you won't believe me, and if I ask you, you will not answer. Ask you. There's something else in this. Not only is it his second statement, but he talks about asking a question. And one of the ways when you are dealing with a subject of debate is if you really understand it well, you can ask a question of the other person to lead them into the answer that you want. And it also shows them that you understand everything. When Jesus was in the temple and he was a young man, an old boy, 12 years old, it says he was asking them questions and they were amazed at his answers. Because they would discuss topics and Jesus would ask a question. And from the question, everybody could see not only that Jesus understood the questions or the discussion, but he was even going in a direction towards an answer. So, questions can be part of your debate. But here Jesus says, if I ask you a question, you will not answer. Because Jesus is thinking, I can ask you a very good question, but you won't like it, and so you won't even answer me. Even if I show you by my questions, you won't answer me. So what does he do? The next line. He says, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Now this is where a colleague of mine and I, we agree at the end of what is happening here, but we disagree as to where Jesus is starting from. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. What is Jesus saying? Now, is he quoting Scripture? And most people think that, yes, here Jesus is taking pieces of Scripture to be part of this debate with the high priests. But the question is, what pieces? And most people assume that the phrase Son of Man is starting at Daniel 7. And I agree. I think so. In Mark, there is no question at all. Listen to the phrase in Mark. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay, that is Mark. Let us go to Daniel 7 and read it. And we will see that Mark is very clear. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start a few verses earlier. I'll start in verse 9. In Daniel 7, there is a vision of the end time. And we have four beasts. And in verse 9 it says, as I looked, thrones, that's the seat for a king, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. This would be referring to God. He sits in his throne. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch. Well, let me just stop. This is a scene. It sounds a lot like our book of Revelation. This is a scene of God's court, God's end time judgment. The books are opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts were allowed to live for a period of time. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, this is Daniel speaking, and there before me was one like a son of man, like a human being. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. So this human, remember in the vision there were beasts. The kingdoms of the world were animals. Here comes a human being. And he is given all power over nations and peoples. Every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Wow. So, what kind of person is this in Daniel 7? Well, it is a vision. So it is a person, and we can think of it as a kind of Messiah, an end-time ruler. This is a ruler for God's kingdom that will last forever. It will rule every nation. Every language will worship him. And this person, Son of Man is an idiom, it means person. This person, it says, will come on the clouds of heaven. Let me repeat that. There was one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days. So the Ancient of Days is sitting on the throne, and this person comes on the clouds of heaven, and the person is given all authority and power. And that's all Daniel 7 says at that point. Now in Mark, remember, it said, coming on the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. So it's very clear that Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven is referring to Daniel. No question. In Mark, this is can only be Daniel. In Luke, I believe it is still the same reference. However, it isn't as clear. Listen to Luke. The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the Mighty God. The phrase clouds of heaven, this does not appear in Luke. And this is where my colleague and I differ. So, he has gone to Psalm 80 to explain this passage. So let's turn to Psalm 80. And let us consider the background to Jesus' statement. I'll start with the beginning and then I will jump towards the end. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So this is talking to the ruler of Israel. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim. This is not just the leader of Israel. This is referring to the heavenly ruler, to God. You who sit enthroned in the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Okay. Now let's, for time, we are going to turn to verse 14. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. Israel would be the vine here. The root your right hand has planted. Now, the right hand here is referring to God's right hand. He's saying, the root that you've planted Israel. The Son you have raised up for yourself. Now, what this translation doesn't tell you is that in Hebrew, this is the Son of Man, the person. And when it says the root your right hand has planted,
it's
the next verse that I'm going to be getting to. Okay, that's fine. I don't have to correct the translation here. Let's keep reading to the next verse. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. This means Israel is in trouble. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. So here there's a reference to someone at God's right hand. Well, your right hand man, we have this saying in English. He is my right hand man. This is a person I rely on. He does my work like a lieutenant for an army officer and the one who gets things done. This is his right hand man. And so God's right hand man would be the king, or perhaps the Messiah, if we think at the end of time. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. So here is a phrase, Son of Man being raised up, that God is going to use. So this is a very interesting passage. It uses the phrase right hand. It uses the phrase Son of Man. Now, there is another passage that most people assume Jesus is referring to here. And before we finish with the question about Luke and Son of Man, we will turn to Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord. This is a psalm that Jesus had quoted just a few days earlier when he was asked a question about his authority. He referred to this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, what is important about Psalm 110 is that it uses the verb sit. In Daniel, there is no sitting. In Luke. Yes, it is. They are seated. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand. In Luke, as well as in Mark, the sitting is at the right hand. Psalm 110 adds sitting at the right hand. So, how do we get to sitting at the right hand? How do we get to Psalm 110? And in Psalm 80, we have a phrase, the man, my right hand. The phrase right hand is there, but it's a metaphor for the person. It's not a place. It's not talking about where the person is. It's saying who he is. He's my executor. He's the one who does my work. In Jesus' quotation, according to Mark and Luke, sit at my right hand. And if you start with a picture of Daniel 7, the verb sit makes sense. Why? Because in Daniel 7, it says the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven, and he's standing before God. So the picture in Daniel 7 brings the Son of Man, or a Son of Man, but if we're going to talk about this one, it's the Son of Man, and he's standing, before God. And now we have a picture of authority. We have these two entities together. We have the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And this picture of standing now allows you to give a command, sit. And in Psalm 110, we get that command. We have two. The Lord says to my Lord. God says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So Psalm 110 adds the idea of sitting. It adds the idea of right hand, and it apparently starts from a picture of these two rulers. The link are the two, the Lord said to my Lord. And the picture in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne and the Son of Man standing before him. It is important because it helps us understand who is this Son of Man. It also helps us understand what Jesus is doing with his answer. There's one more puzzle before we go on. In Luke it says, at the right hand of the mighty God. And literally that is stated, at the right hand of the power of God. In the Greek text of Luke, it says the power of God. And in Mark, it said at the right hand of power. At the right hand of the power. And if I'm not mistaken, hold it, let me check before this gets recorded. Now I'm lost in my... too many... Okay. Now, power of God, power. Yes, there is no of God, and there is a textual... There are some texts that add God, but most texts in Mark just say power. Now, which one is correct? Or which one, if we were there in the scene, which one would Jesus have said? I used to think that the power is probably correct. It's enigmatic, it's short, and it shows up later in rabbinic literature as a way of talking about God, the power. They had many ways. They could talk about the place or the power, the Holy One, blessed be He. There are many ways to talk about God. And so the power, this sounds Jewish, it sounds rabbinic in Mark, and it's good. And I was thinking that the power of God, this is Luke's way of taking the same tradition and making it clear for an outside audience that it's the power is referring to God, the power of God. That's pretty good. So, and that may be right for all I know. However, listen to some of these phrases from Qumran. I'm reading from the War Scroll. I'm going to start with Qumran, the War Scroll, first column, line 11. The sons of light and the lot of darkness. The lot is like when you throw lots, the inheritance, those that are going to inherit and belong to darkness. They shall battle together for God's might. They will battle for the power of God. It's a strange phrase. But this is, in Hebrew, it's Gvurat El. It's exactly the same phrase that we have in Luke. The power of God. They will battle for the power of God between the roar of a huge multitude and the shout of gods and men on the day of calamity. Okay? Going down to line 14, War Scroll, column 1, line 14. There will be infantry battalions to melt the heart, but God's might will strengthen the heart of the sons of light. Again, we have this phrase, Gvurat El, the power of God. Interesting. Chapter 4. Line 4. No longer do the wicked rise due to God's might, due to the power of God, and the name of the commander of 50s, etc., shall write. Then I'm going on to line 12. This is what they will write on their banners: God's battle, God's revenge. These are titles. God's lawsuit, God's reward, God's might. And you might think that's the same one. That's actually Koach El. It's a different phrase in Hebrew from the earlier one. But keep listening. God's prize, God's power, Gvurat El. Two of them like that. So these are titles that are being used at Qumran. I've got some more. Listen to the rest of them. In their war, they're fighting. It says on the point of the javelin, a spear they're going to throw, they're going to write, the brightness of the spear with God's might, Gvurat El. The same phrase, the power of God. And then in verse line 6, they're going to humiliate the enemy by the power of God, Gvurat El. And in 10:5, last but not least, our officers will speak to those in readiness for battle, to those with resolute hearts, to strengthen them with God's power, Gvurat El. So, why have I read all of those passages? I read them because Qumran records the language and the way some people were talking during Jesus' time. And at Qumran, this phrase, power of God, Gvurat El, appears to be used and is part of their thinking. And so it is possible that the phrase in Luke is actually original. When Jesus said, sitting at the right hand of, we may have used the phrase just power, like Mark says, or he may have used the phrase power of God, like Luke says. We don't know. Both of them would be very Hebraic. Sitting at the right hand of the power of God, it's Qumranic, first century. Sitting at the right hand of the power, it's rabbinic, probably first century. And we say you have to flip a coin. It's difficult to know. In any case, whichever one we decide, we cannot be certain we have it correct. So, what do we have? Well, sitting at the right hand of, one thing we, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all agreed on, Jesus did not say sitting at the right hand of God. He said sitting at the right hand of, and then he used a phrase to avoid talking about God. Why? Well, in Psalm 110, that is the name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and it is traditional not to speak it. So it makes good sense. To sit at the right hand in Psalm 110 is to sit at the right hand of God, and then you use a circumlocution. Okay. So far, so good. We've gotten to Psalm 110. I get there from Daniel 7. A colleague gets there from Psalm 80. Once we're together at Psalm 110, we're agreed that Psalm 110 has caused what we see in Luke. Has caused it. Remember, I'm bringing us back to the question. In Luke, at the end of the discussion, Luke is the one that has the high priests say, are you the Son of God? So you're the Son of God. In Luke, after Jesus makes this quotation, it's the high priests that say, you're the Son of God. Very interesting. Why would you say that after this sentence that you've just heard? Jesus talks about the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God. Why would you then say, so you're the Son of God? Okay, here is how. In Psalm 110, sit at the right hand, sitting at his right hand, we're all agreed that Jesus sit at the right hand does take us to Psalm 110. If we read through Psalm 110, we get to a phrase that was it was difficult to interpret in antiquity. Well, maybe it wasn't as difficult then. It's difficult today. Let me read Your troops, Psalm 110, he says, sit at my right hand. Verse 2, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter. That's the rod for symbolizing your rule. From Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. This sounds like he's having rule over all places. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Dew from the morning's womb. Now that's a strange phrase. If you read that phrase, and your translations may be different, because the Hebrew word there that is used for morning's womb. Now, where's my Hebrew? Oh. Yaldutecha, toda. There is a phrase in Hebrew, youth, yaldutecha. And the way the vowels have been added, this is a good translation. And I believe in translating the Masoretic text, so I don't want any translation changed, but I do want a footnote added. Because this is a place where the consonants and the vowels disagree. The vowels make it clear that the word is yaldutecha. But the consonants should not be read yaldutecha. They should be read yeliditicha. Why do I say that? Well, I say that for two reasons. Yaldut, meaning youth, they would write that with a vav, normally. You'd add a vav there. Yaldutecha. There's no vav, letter of the Hebrew alphabet. No vav has been added to this word, yaldutecha. That's clue number one. Clue number two is yaldutecha. That pronunciation, that yaldutecha, that pronunciation, it's coming from a pausal form, but in Hebrew, that's a shva, yaldutecha. As it's pointed there in the text, it's a shva. I heard someone with a Hebrew text open. Please back me up. Is that a shva? It's a segol. Okay, that's even better. Because I was wondering to myself, why is a pausal form using a shva there? It's a segol. In any case, I'm getting to that. The point is that yaldutecha, your youth, in Hebrew, you never write it with a yud there. The yud is the sign of the plural. You don't add a yud when you write yaldutecha. And normally the word is yaldutcha, with a shva there. But here it's pausal, yaldutecha, the accent has come back one syllable. But you still do not write it with a yud. But the text we have here has a yud. So the consonantal text has a yud. The consonantal text, yud, lamed, dalet, tav, yud, kaf, is exactly the same consonantal text as Psalm 2:7. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, Yeliditicha, you are my son. Today, Yeliditicha, today I have given birth to you. The same consonants. The consonants in Psalm 110 are the same, and the way to read the Hebrew according to the normal spelling conventions, you would read this, Yelidetiha. You are Tal, you are the dew. This would be some name for the king, this king of Zion that's going to sit at the right hand of God. He's calling him Tal, and he's saying, Yelidetiha, I gave you birth. And the Septuagint translation in Greek translated it that way. They did not have any vowels, so they translated what they saw in the consonants. They were correct. So the continental text says, Yelidetiha. But today's Masoretic text says, youth, your youth. So I recommend translate youth, follow the Masoretic text by all means, and then footnote. The consonantal Hebrew text would read, I gave you birth, like the Septuagint, I gave you birth. What? Shtedakot. So, when we see that, and we turn to Psalm 2, I gave you birth. We now have a reason why the high priests would make a conclusion, you're claiming to be the Son of God. The high priests heard Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man, like in Daniel 7, with all authority, he's going to sit at the right hand of God. And the high priests hear that and they go, okay, we know you just quoted Psalm 110. Psalm 110 says, Yelidetiha. This is the phrase for God's Son, God's ruler. And we're going to show you that we have understood. And so they were saying, ah, we follow you. You know, don't think you're so clever. We know what you mean. You're saying that you're the Son of God. Are you then the Son of God? And so they're asking a question to show Jesus that they understand. And then Jesus says, exactly. You say so. And so Jesus, remember at the beginning, he said, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. So Jesus gives them a puzzle. He's playing a midrashic game, and he says, solve the puzzle. The Son of Man will sit at the right hand of God. And they say, are you saying you're the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes. Only he doesn't say yes, he just says, you've said it. And they rip their clothes. Because the Messiah got them. He did. He communicated to them. Even when he said that if he did it, they wouldn't do it. So he got them to do it. It is a remarkable sequence. And so now if you ask, which sequence is original? They're both saying the same thing. They both have the high priest ask, are you the Son of God? But in Mark, they just ask it out of the blue. Are you the Son of God? But in Luke, we actually see how they got there. Jesus says, you're not going to talk to me, but here's a scripture. The Son of Man is sitting at the right hand of God. What do you say? And they say, are you the Son of God? And he says, you've said it. And so Luke has recorded for us one of the most remarkable exchanges in, I think, the whole history of Bible translation. This is the trial scene when the Messiah is going to be sent off to be crucified. And we have a discussion of Scripture take place. And it is recorded for us to be able to follow. So we ask, is Jesus the Son of God? Well, we have followed his exegesis. And yes, Jesus is the Son of Man in heaven that will sit at the right hand of God. And yes, He is God's Son. Shabbat Shalom.